Thank you all very much. Thank you. Lord, we're very grateful. We appreciate living with you in your kingdom. We appreciate learning about life. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the way you guide and direct. We rejoice that you never make a mistake and you redeem all of ours when we have sense enough to turn them over to you. Thank you for this gift, for Mike and his precious wife and all the members of the council ring. Thank you for the campers that have come. Thank you they're willing to spend good money just to come and be a part of fellowship like this. Make it up to them, Lord. Thank you for letting all of us be here together. And we're aware of your presence now. Speak to each one of us according to your plan and purpose. And I thank you, you're willing to use me. Amen. Hallelujah. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the divine mind. That's always in the beginning. If we were speaking psychologically, we'd say the unconscious. Anything that's creative has to come out of the intent of the heart. As a person thinks in their heart, the heart is what we would call the unconscious, but the deep heart life, that deep soul heart, mind, in the beginning is Logos. The essence of being. If you went out and committed murder today, some attorney would try to prove to a jury that you did it in your heart first. For if you didn't do it secretly in your heart first, it wouldn't be a first-class murder even. It'd be just maybe second-degree manslaughter or something. In order to really be creative, it has to be done first in the secret place. Living in the kingdom, you see, is living beneath the surface. Learning to live in the secret place of the Most High, the shadow of the Almighty. Are you learning to live deep within you? Deep within you, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to really bring up that which is within the heart? In the beginning is Logos, divine mind, or the heart life of God. We used to have a great teacher of philosophy in University of North Carolina. Now, I happen to be a Duke man, and I don't talk much about UNC. In fact, UNC has a color, sky blue, they call it. And they say, if God is not a Tar Heel, why did he make the sky Carolina blue? But over at Duke, we say Carolina blue is Duke blue with the brain power washed out. You know, in-house jokes. But we used to have a wonderful teacher philosopher named Horace Williams. In fact, if any of you fly into Chapel Hill, it's the Horace Williams Airport. That's the old Horace Williams original home. One of the famous teachers. And every class of a freshman philosopher that he'd have, he'd invariably ask this question. If you were going to make a wheelbarrow, now we don't know what they are today much, but if you were going to make a wheelbarrow, what would you first need? And they'd say a wheel or, you know, or this or that. And he'd wait. And then he'd always say, no, if you're going to make a wheelbarrow, the first thing you need is an idea of a wheelbarrow. Just like you see it in making clothes, don't you? Here you are, you know, walking down the street, passing Saks Fifth Avenue. and you see it in the window. Oh, just what I've always wanted. But in fact, it's going to cost you $500. You know? But you got an idea. Now, you don't wear the idea. You keep looking until you find a pattern and you find the material and you find the seamstress and you put your idea and release it in that pattern, material, and workmanship, and you wear the finished product. Now, children, that's a description of faith. That's the way creative faith operates. God gives it to us here in what is called the prologue to the Gospel of John. In the beginning is Logos. God saw it within his heart. Saw it within himself. And the Word was with God. Logos, with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through the Logos, through the divine mind, all things were made that were made. Without him was anything made that was made. Oh boy, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. That light's in you. The Quakers call it the that of God in everybody. The that of God in everybody. He's the light, lighting the life of every person. You've got something of the light of God within you. Now, that is not an evidence of sonship. It is an evidence that God made you and a guide to becoming a child of God. You weren't made a child of God. You're birthed into sonship with God. But we're made as creatures of God, and we're wonderfully and fearfully made. Glory. You are awesome, child. You're awesome. And it's wonderful to realize this. Like the little boy that discovered it, said, my God didn't make no junk. I hope you discover that about yourself, that you are the work of his hand. There's not another one like you in the whole universe. God doesn't want another one. The world couldn't stand another one. But it's wonderful. And we as Christians of all people ought to be celebrating God's handiwork within us and in all creation. We ought to be celebrating God's handiwork. Logos was made. All right. Didn't stop on the level of idea. God didn't just say, let there ain't a think, let there be light. Thoughts are not things. That's where the metaphysical people miss it. It's not enough to think. The thought of the word, the inner word, comes to the mind and gets concretion, gets form. And then is released. Let there be light. And in the releasing, the power forms it. And you begin to see the order of faith unfolding from thought to word to deed. Thought to word to deed. Thought to word to deed. Now, I'm saying all that for a real good reason. The Holy Spirit living within us carries on this same process. And the primary way he carries on this process within us is called prayer. See, praying is not something we do to get God involved. Most of that is spiritual gossip. And so much of what we call prayer is spiritual gossip. Run to the Lord. Lord, I want to tell you about Lisa. Now, Lord, I know the world around here thinks she's the hottest stuff going, but Lord, they don't know her like I do. I have to live with it. And we go ahead and tell the Lord everything he's supposed to know about me. Now, Lord, that you're in the door, fix her up so I can stand it. You know. And in order to get the job done, this I ask for Jesus' sake. Jesus hasn't got a thing to do with it. And so much of our prayer is us trying to con God in doing something that we think he ought to do. No. God is the great prayer. Please know that. God is the prayer. This is how God works. God works through prayer. And God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, wants to share that prayer life of Jesus with us. And so he activates the inner being. Now, our mind, as I said, is made up of two basic areas called conscious and unconscious. And the unconscious sees pictures. The conscious thinks thoughts based on words. And it's beautiful to see how the Holy Spirit uses both. For instance, well, I won't even have to go to the Bible. It's true in the Bible. But let me just say the word grandfather. Your mind thinks, well, grandfather, there has to be a grandmother. And if there's grandfather and grandmother, there has to be grandchildren. And children and grandchildren. So three generations at least. When you say grandfather, you're thinking about three generations. That's your mind at work, but not your soul. And you say grandfather, already you see a picture. Maybe a long, lanky farmer with bib overalls, a slouchy hat, working out on the rest. Your granddaddy, your soul doesn't think grandmama, children, grandchildren. Your soul says, my granddaddy, hallelujah. And you get warm all over. But it's both thoughts. That way with the Lord, the Holy Spirit uses the Bible as his resource for painting pictures. He'll take these scriptures and paint pictures on the heart and then quicken the mind and begin to work those two together. That's called the faith image. Now, I hit on this last night. It's not the total way to pray. It's not a method that we manipulate, but it's one way the Holy Spirit works. Now, I know there's been a book written that old boy didn't know much about and made a mint of money writing a book that he knew very little about and created godless fear in the body of Christ on the use of imagination. Mr. Hunt's book. And it's terrible. Mr. Hunt's a precious man of God. I think he's a real Christian. Except he doesn't know anything about divine imagination. He really doesn't. And I'm sorry he wrote a book based on ignorance. I've written him and told him so. Really. It's just amazing. But even so, Mr. Hunt, I wish Mr. Hunt saw it, because it's a beautiful thing. Now, I know that the human being, you see, you have the heart life, the mind life, without being a Christian. And you can have vain imagination. You can have pictures of the heart built on selfishness. You can have pictures of the heart built on fear and pride. Now, you release a certain power on that level. You see, these laws work wherever you begin to put them to work. Laws will work on the negative. For instance, Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. He learned to release. Star daily, one of the dearest friends I've ever had in my life, and how I love him. I appreciated so much the words Al told about him the other night. What a wonderful. But old Star learned to live in the underworld, a disciplined underworld figure. When he was in the third grade, Star stuttered as he grew up. His mother died when he was just a little boy. But in the third grade, he was called on to recite one day, and he began and was stuttering, and the kids began to laugh at him. He turned to the teacher for some assurance, and she had her face hidden behind the book, laughing at him too. And Star ran out of the room, never to come back to school anymore. That night stole for the first time, and in a few years' time, was a member of the underworld safecrackers. They call them yeggmen. And these safecrackers lived a very disciplined life. If you belonged to their organization, for instance, you could never wear dress clothes when you're on a job. You carried no identification. You carried no money. You lived as a hobo. Now, if you ever wanted to spend your money, you just let somebody know you were taking time off. And you went on wherever you wanted to go, dressed up, and did what you wanted to do. But when you get back into the stream, you lived according to the discipline. And old Star lived a disciplined life in hate. And he learned to develop a lot of the human faculty. For instance, he said, you've heard about safecrackers sandpapering their hands, so that when they put their hands on the lock of a safe and begin to turn, their fingers, where the nerve endings are, can pick up those locks dropping, and they feel it. But Star said it was more than that. He said they sandpapered their hand to the raw edges of the nerve, and then as they rode into town on the train, they would hold a hand out this way, let it be an antenna. And if there was anything in that whole town that was be an enemy to them, fear, harm, they'd pick it up, and they'd keep on going through town. And Starr said every time he was ever caught, it was when he violated the information that was given him. Dr. Paul Brand, one of the greatest Christians I've ever met, he and his wife, Dr. Moffitt, they live over out from Seattle now, retired. Great medical people. Dr. Paul Brand told me, "Tommy, I've never diagnosed a patient until I put my hands on them. And in prayer, I listen to what that body is telling me through my hands." Then he said, "I relate that to what I've learned in terms of the other skills." See, this laying on of hands, do you wonder why? It's more than just hugging somebody. We're wonderfully made, you see. It's just great. But old Star learned to live that way under those disciplines. And when he was finally put in his last prison, he'd been there before. And when he checked in, the warden said something curtly to him, and Star sassed the warden. The warden demanded an apology. Star just looked at him and said, and he talked in a slow drawl, he said, "We'll both die, rot, and go to hell before I'll ever apologize." And the warden said, "Slap him in solitary." And like Al said, every morning they come along and shackle his wrist. It was Joy that said it, wasn't it? Now, shackle his wrist and ankles to the cell door, just enough so that the balls of his feet could just touch the floor, develop great big blood blisters on his feet. And they'd stay there all day long. And they'd cut him down at night and give him just enough bread and water to keep him alive. And he'd just stay there living through hate. You see, fear, hate, you've heard of people, maybe a little woman, have a fire in the house and all of a sudden realize she had thrown the piano out the window. To say, these surges of, on the negative, release tremendous power. Just all of that. We live so far below our privilege, just on the human level. And on a negative level, we transmit. And Ostar lived through bitterness and hatred. But he had a mom and daddy in heaven praying. And on the 14th day when they cut him down, he fell into a state of unconsciousness. And he said when he came to the next time, it was in consciousness, he was in a beautiful garden. And he said over beyond him, projected as on a screen, was his past life. And he said as he saw his past life go before him, always before he had justified it and rationalized it. This time he saw he was responsible for his deeds. And he was convicted of the sin of his life. Then he goes back to unconsciousness. And then the next realm is he hears footsteps. And he looks up, he's on his knees. And there stands before him the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus never said a word to me. He just looked at me. And Starr said, I've heard him say it many times. He said, if you took all the love in every mother's heart that's ever lived and put it together, you couldn't begin to match the love coming out of the eyes of Jesus. And said, Jesus just stood and looked at me. He did not condemn me, but he said that look of love filled my soul with the agony of repentance. Those stars just went through a real catharsis, a real repentance. And then goes back in the unconsciousness. When he awakes this time, he's in his cell, the warden bending over him with the chaplain and doctor. And as he opens his eyes, the first face he sees is the warden. And he thought to himself, I've never seen anything so beautiful in all my life. And his cell filled with light. And he said, Jesus wasn't seen, but his presence was very real. And Starr learned how to transmit his inner disciplines over to love rather than hate and fear, and learned to live the love life. You've never seen such a tremendous. And this story, that I want to tell the whole story. It'll just show you what I mean. Old Star picked up this hitchhiker out in the Southwest and rode with him about 2 or 3 hours. Got in the edge of town, I think maybe it was Albuquerque. And the fella said, pull over here and stop. And Star said he felt something in his side and looked, and it was a pistol. And he pulled over to his side, to the curb and stopped. The fella said, give me your money. Star said, brother, said, all the money I happen to have on me at the moment belongs to someone else. If he wants you to have it, a gun can't get it. I mean, if he doesn't want you to have it, a gun can't get it. And if he doesn't want you to have it, look, if he doesn't want you to have it, a gun can't get it. If he wants you to have it, you don't need a gun. The one I'm talking about is God. Let us pray. I said, Star, what kind of prayer did you pray? He said, I prayed a prayer of repentance. What do you mean repentance? That old boy's a sinner. No, he said, Tommy, it dawned on me. He'd been riding with me for nearly 3 hours. And I had not transmitted any more love than for him to think he'd have to have a gun to get anything I had. I had failed that man. I had failed God. I repented. And he said, when I got through repenting, the boy was crying, the gun lying on the seat. The boy said, go ahead and take me to the law. Star looked at him and said, you've been before the judge of the universe. Looks like he's setting you free. The boy said, let me get out of this car then. And I started getting out. And Star said, wait a few minutes, son. I believe God wants you to have some of his money. And forced him to take some. But old Star learned to live in the discipline of those kinds of love, that kind of love. See, that's Holy Ghost praying. As he brings the heart pictures and the thoughts of your mind, See, here again, Glenn taught this. It's in the soul sincere desire, and also in I Will Lift Up Mine Eyes. Incidentally, those two books are, I think I Will Lift Up Mine Eyes may be the best book on prayer that I've ever read or heard about. I Will Lift Up Mine Eyes. But anyway, O. Glenn talks about, make my feet as the hind's feet, O Lord. You know, that mountain goat. You've got them in the Bighorn Mountains, maybe over here too. But anyway, that can climb lofty heights. No other animal can reach, because their back foot tracks the front foot. Whenever they lift that front foot and they put that back foot right where that has been, gives them some traction. Incidentally, let me give you another. Traction is another word for tension. Don't ever pray to be freed from tension. Without tension, your wheels just spin. Tension is where the rubber hits the road. Now, unbroken tension, unrelieved tension, is stress. It's stress that kills you. The nurses learn this. The patient's lying on a bed, and where the body hits the bed, just let it keep laying there, you develop bed sores. And so nurses learn to flip patients in order to break the tension, so the stress of bed sores won't develop. Break tension, but don't avoid tension. Tension is a part of the creative process of life. Don't feel guilty if you've got a tension in your relationship. I've never known a husband and wife to have a creative relationship when there wasn't a little tension sometimes. But learn to break it, for God's sake. Learn to relieve it. And it's wonderful when you begin to learn lessons like this in terms of the tension of life. And so the Lord knows this. And the Holy Spirit is at work within us in the breath. And so the mountain goat, that back foot cracks the front foot and he can go up. Now, Glenn says, in our life it means, let my heart life and my mental life, my conscious and my unconscious, be one. Let the pictures of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, be integrated, rightly related. Another way of saying that is, let my ought to and my want to. The ought to is the law. That's in your mind. Your want to is in your heart. Let my ought to and my want to become one. See, that's integration. That's prayer. When you love him with your whole heart, that is, when your conscious mind and your heart life tracking one another. And I see it in my heart. I desire it. I choose it in my mind. That's power. Especially now when it's Holy Spirit. Now here's what the Holy Spirit does. Instead of just quickening vain imagination, he quickens our human faculty based on revelation. See, it would be folly for me to pray for a sick person if God had not revealed he's the healer. See, I'm just praying on imagination, out of personal desire. I want this old boy healed. I kind of like him. Well, as good as that is, it's something better. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. I'm the Lord thy God. God has revealed himself as healer. I pray for the sick, not because they're always healed, but because I see healing and wholeness in Jesus. Glory. And I've given myself to reproduce what I see in Jesus. Aren't you? And what do you see? What is the revelation? Well, ask him, Lord, write that in my heart. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so we yield our faculties to the Holy Spirit as we read the Bible, that he might relate that word in my mind. And your mind begins to find ways to express and integrate these beautiful pictures of the soul as the Holy Spirit. Now, but Tommy, you told that story about that old boy, Hard Rock. And it came out just right. But I've been praying. And I've been imaging. Nothing happened. I prayed that way too. Let me just tell you another story. One of my dearest friends that I have in all the world is a woman named Peggy Moore. Peggy Adams now. Peggy's a great artist. Did you ever know Peggy? Peggy's one of the greatest artists you'll ever see in your life. Well, her son, John, well, it's been about 4 or 5 years ago now. She called him one day and said, Tommy, I knew John when he was little. John's always loved you. Would you come and see him? John was married then, 33 years old. John had leukemia, was dying, was in the hospital in Duke, Durham. He and his wife sitting there. I walked in, and the Lord just poured out holy love all over me for that little old boy, John. Just a handsome young man, bright as a dollar. Well, the Lord began to guide us and direct us. I'll not go into all that detail. But we saw great remission take place, and then he'd lapse, and great remission, and then he'd lapse. And finally got him to the place where they said to him, up at Johns Hopkins, and also in Seattle, and one or two other hospitals, up front the other two, they do a transplant. They take out, a cleanse. They take out the marrow of your bone and wash it, cleanse it, and put it back in. Built on the supposition that that they will kill the bad cells and reproduce the good cells. And old John almost died at Johns Hopkins. Incidentally, every doctor I've met at Johns Hopkins was a person of prayer, men and women. I didn't meet a single doctor that didn't ask me, let me pray with you. They knew I was a minister, come to see their patient. And they'd say, can I stay and pray with you? And it was just wonderful. I was so thrilled with Johns Hopkins. I'm not on their, ad team or anything like that, but it was wonderful. And so old John had total remission, came home from Johns Hopkins with no cancer, no leukemia. About a month after he'd been out, one night, his wife, who was a nurse, awoke. She said something was happening. And she looked in John's face, was lighted up like an angel. He was looking about 45 degree angle, just in awe. She looked, she didn't see anything. She didn't interrupt. In a few minutes, he reached over to the bedstand, stand by the bed, and pulled a rose out of the vein. Reached over and put it in his wife's hand, squeezed her hand and looked at her and smiled and died. I had a funeral. I love that boy. I don't have a single child I love any more than I love John Moore. I got mad with God. I want you to know that. I wasn't one of God's little faithful servants. I was angry. I said, I don't see why you're arranging me to have a funeral. You pull a trick like that. It was terrible. But the Lord got me through it. And we had a sort of a resurrection at the funeral. But that wasn't, none of this I hope transmitted, but it was there with me. And about 2 months later, I was in Western Pennsylvania, CFO, at Laurel Park, Little Night Camp. And early one Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock, I went out under a laurel bush by a little creek. And we were going to have a healing service that Sunday morning. And I hadn't been in a public healing service since John died. And I said, and I thought, Lord, it'd be all right with me if you don't let me be a part of that healing service this morning. I'm washed out of that stuff right now. I'll preach your word, but I don't know about this healing stuff. And all of a sudden, I sensed the Lord's presence. And he wasn't patting me on the head saying, you sweet little thing. I mean, it was a sternness. You think he doesn't know how to rebuke? You better think again. And there his presence was, the sharpest rebuke. And I said, Lord, I'm your boy. What are you doing this for, Lord? Because of your unbelief. What do you mean unbelief? You don't believe that I healed John. You went through all those processes, and somehow you think your processes of prayer were more noble than I am in my character. And you don't believe. I repented. And then I heard the sweetest whisper. Son, if you don't think John is healed, wait until the next time you see him. Oh, glory! And I began, and I've known it before, but I learned it afresh. I pray for a lot of people. The prayers don't come out quite like I expect, but that doesn't mean God isn't answering prayer. Don't be afraid to pray for the sick, because you'll never pray for the sick without something healing taking place. May not be like you wanted or what you thought, but it'd be beyond that. And we're learning, you see. We are learning. We're in process. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but we're learning. So take everything you can and keep it geared. Keep it geared. Keep it geared. And learning to let the Holy Spirit use the Bible. Look, I grew up in the Methodist Church in Eastern North Carolina. We call the South the Bible Belt. But I want you to know, my daddy was a Methodist preacher. I did not grow up in a fellowship where there was a lot of emphasis put on the Bible.